I mentioned going to the doctor to have a checkup. It's hard to know sometimes what it means to be healthy today. Should you eat gluten or not eat gluten? Should you eat carbs or not eat carbs? Is coffee good for you or is it bad for you? And what about chocolate? Some of us like chocolate. Well, the same thing can be said when it comes to defining a healthy church. Some people define health by attendance, finance, reputation, baptism. But we're going to look this morning at what Paul says about a healthy church in 2 Thessalonians. I sometimes ask, I get asked by people, do I know of a good church in the area where they live? And usually you can find a good church where people can be directed near where they live. But on occasion it's hard, you can be hard pressed to find one. There are sadly abusive churches, dead churches, shallow churches, and more churches that claim to be evangelical are capitulating to the world's and the culture's moral standards. When the world sets the standards and you move away from the Bible, the world says it's okay to live together outside the lifelong commitment of marriage as long as you're in love. The world says if two people are of the same sex and they're in love, why shouldn't they get married? The world says if a man decides that he's really a woman, what's wrong with that? Tolerance is the chief virtue for every kind of behavior, no matter how astray morally and biblically. But the world asks, why believe in the Bible? Why believe in the morals taught in an ancient book? Why believe the Bible? And we answer, we believe the Bible because it's the word of God, well, God's word of truth. And it was confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So we're going to turn to the Bible this morning to define biblical health in a church, and at the Apostle Paul's words in the opening verses of 2 Thessalonians. And just to give you some background as to what 2 Thessalonians is about, Thessalonica was in the northern part of Greece. In Paul's day, it was the capital of an area known as Macedonia. Today, it's called Thessaloniki. It's the second most important city in Greece. In Paul's day, it was a major city. It was on the chief highway between Rome and Constantinople, today called Istanbul. The church was established during Paul's second missionary journey. He was only there 3 weeks, but many Jews believed and Greeks believed. But then there were those who started to oppose Paul, and Paul and Silas left to avoid the trouble that they caused. Paul was in Corinth. He wrote a letter known as 1 Thessalonians, addressing issues that they'd raised with him. Among the ideas that they raised, that they believed those who had died before the Lord Jesus Christ return at his second coming, what would happen to believers at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul spoke clearly about those who had died and those who remain, that they would be forever with the Lord at his return. And Ben on Thursday is going to speak a little about 1 Thessalonians in the Bible study. But this is the second letter, because Paul and Silas received a return letter from the church, and it became apparent some of the people had misunderstood what Paul had said. They believed that the second coming of Jesus was going to take place very soon, and so some had quit their jobs in order to prepare. They thought, forget about everything, the Lord suddenly is going to return very soon. And so the second letter is written in while Paul and Silas were still in Corinth, possibly just a few months after the first letter, to inform and prepare and motivate the Christians in Thessalonica, and to prepare and motivate and inform us too. Paul writes, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know from the text and from the next to the last verse of the book that Paul was the author of the letter. He takes responsibility when he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17, the salutation or the greeting of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. So Paul writes a personal greeting at the end. This is Paul's letter, but Paul wants them to understand it's not just the ideas of one man, although he was an inspired apostle. He wants the Christians to read the truths of this letter and hear the concerns of not just Paul the apostle, but of the others as well. Silvanus, another name for Silas, and Timothy, the men who had been with Paul when the church in Thessalonica was starting. So God had used Paul, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy to start the church. So now Paul writes to them and includes the others as to what he will say as the marks of a healthy church. And the first thing he says then is that a healthy church is rooted in the grace and peace of God. What does it mean that the church is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we think about it for a few moments, if we're a church, Paul is saying, we are in the Father and in the Lord. What does that mean? What does that say about God? Well, what does Father imply? Father implies provision and care and protection and discipline. So to be in the Father is under the care and protection of an almighty God who is our Father. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord speaks of salvation and authority and leadership. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, under his authority, under his leadership. So Paul greets the church to remind them they're a family in the care of a father, and they are believers trusting in a Lord. These two descriptions, Father and Lord, remind them as family and as believers together. That corresponds to two of our deepest needs. Paul is not just throwing words away. He's encouraging and strengthening them. These two needs that we have this morning. The need for purpose and meaning, to know that there's someone who cares for us and protects us. The need for rescue and forgiveness. We need a Heavenly Father to care and protect us. And we need a Savior to rescue us from sin and misery. A Heavenly Lord to save us, to cleanse us from our sin. And a merciful Father as our protector. Is God your Father this morning? Do you know him in this personal way? Because you're trusting in an omnipotent Lord, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and champion and leader. So Paul defines a Christian. A Christian is someone who has received grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's undeserved favor. Because naturally we've rebelled against God, we have ignored him when it suited our purposes. There are the hidden things of disobedience, anger and hatred. And even trampling on others if it means us succeeding. Our sin is the reason we need grace. And we are lost without God's amazing grace. Even many of the good things we do are self-serving rather than honoring God. So the sin stain is deep in us. We need the Lord by grace to do something for us which we cannot earn and we don't deserve. We need forgiveness. And that forgiveness is through the Lord Jesus Christ then. Jesus, the Savior who died on the cross, died for our sins and was raised from the dead for our justification. In the gospel, God offers all those who trust in Jesus Christ to make you new this morning. If you put your trust in Jesus the Savior, grace, a gift worthy. We can't even dream of receiving grace this morning that is greater than the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we embrace grace, we find peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ are no longer rebels against God, and now the sons and daughters of a king through faith in the Son of God. So if you're a Christian this morning, as Paul has written to the letter in his first letter to Thessalonians, you live for God now, you will share one day in his glory. You don't have to fret and worry about the circumstances of life. You belong to a sovereign God. Every situation is under his control. You have peace with God, and therefore you can stand and know a contentment that Paul can speak of, even in the trials of this world. So a Christian is someone who's been changed in the core of his or her being. Have you been born again? Have you been made new in Christ? In Christ are you a new creation. A healthy church is rooted in the grace and peace of God. But then secondly, a healthy church is marked by growing faith. Healthy church rooted in grace and peace, marked by growing faith. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that relationship with Jesus Christ can grow or shrink depending on your time spent with Jesus the Savior. Relationships that shrink usually shrink because of inattention. If you've ever been in hospital for a few weeks, it's amazingly how quickly you lose strength when you're incapacitated, when you're in a hospital bed. You become weaker. Well, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will grow stronger or weaker depending on what you do or what you don't do. Is your faith a growing faith? Weak believers have little confidence in their salvation, little assurance. Now, we're not saved by confidence, we are saved by grace. But a lack of assurance inhibits joy and increases fear. Do you realize the importance of meditating on the Word of God and hearing the voice of God speak to you by his Word and Spirit? Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Weak believers have trouble distinguishing the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the tempter. Don't have a good handle on the Word of God. Are more susceptible to error then. It's like a student in school. Good students are involved. They ask sensible questions. They do their homework. They stay out of trouble because they're busy with studies and activities. A poor student is the opposite. Discouraged, doesn't get involved. Hang out with people who lead them in wrong directions. They hate school. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly." These Christians were walking with Jesus Christ. They were flourishing in the faith. Not just Bible knowledge, but transformed living. God is the one who causes growth. And we benefit from the tools that God gives us to grow in faith. We have the Word of God. When you buy something new, usually there's a booklet with it these days in about 20 languages. And the instructions in the pamphlet are essential for you to know how this new product works. Well, if the Bible is the Word of God, it's from the Word from the Creator, the wise person follows the instructions of the Creator of the universe. Are you walking with Jesus Christ in his Word? The second tool is prayer. We don't make prayer into a chore. It's a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the conversation that a person has with a friend. To talk with God, listen to God, intimacy with God. Read the Bible and pray every day if you want to grow. That's why the church has a prayer meeting. If you've dropped off from the prayer meeting, it's time to restart, and it's time to restart praying in the prayer meeting. Read the Bible, pray every day. Then we have the Christian community in the church, not just church services like this, but the church is the laboratory of the Christian faith, practicing love, forgiveness, praise, intercession, compassion. There are some churches today that target only specific people. Usually it's young people or people who want to have a certain sort of music. Now that lacks the depth that a multi-generational church should possess. You wouldn't want a family that was made up only of people of your age. Family is people of different ages. And that's true of a church family. Parents make a great mistake when they choose a church based on the wishes of their children. It leads to disaster. My granddaughter once was served a meal by her grandmother. Nana, she said, this pasta is disgusting. I want chocolate. Well, if you just give a child chocolate for breakfast, chocolate for lunch, chocolate for dinner, you know what will happen. That child will not be a healthy child. Church is multi-generational. There are people who've lived out faith more than you have. We make a serious mistake when we tailor church just for young people. We need older people in the church. People who give wisdom and perspective, who have been through difficulties and trials and can give a testimony to the grace of God in difficulty. A healthy church is rooted in the grace and peace of God. A healthy church is marked by growing faith. Thirdly, a healthy church abounds in mutual love. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. The importance of love has been highlighted by a life philosophy that's made the rounds on the internet. People are asked to name certain groups of people, the wealthiest people in the world, people who'd won the Nobel Prize, people who'd won Academy Awards. And the points of those questions was to show them that we remember few of those people, because they're not that important to our lives. But then people are asked to name a different sort of people. Teachers who were important in your journey through school. Friends who helped you in a difficult time. People who've made you feel appreciated. And those are the questions that people had answers to. I can remember teachers who helped me through school. And why is that important? Why do we answer questions about teachers who guided us in school, those who helped in difficult times, people who made us feel appreciated? Well, they made a personal impact on our lives. Not those who've got the most money or the most notoriety, but the ones who've helped us in acts of love. The church impacts the world when there is genuine love, Paul is saying. The early church was a magnet for people around. They said, these people love one another. Christian love, kind, caring and listening, standing with someone in a hard time, celebrating with people in good times, being patient with people when growth seems slow, forgiving quickly because love covers a multitude of sins, believing the best about others, looking for ways to help needs, praying for one another. So it's a good question, does that describe us? If we're going to be a loving congregation, we don't sit back and wait. We say we take the initiative to love. And when someone tells you they used to go to a certain church, a good follow-up question to ask is, what hurt caused you to leave? Now, occasionally it's something minor, but most of the time there is a deep hurt somewhere that showed the immaturity of the church, usually a lack of love. If we practice love, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, said Jesus, if you have love for one another. That's rare in the self-centered world in which we live. A healthy church abounds in mutual love. So a healthy church is rooted in the grace and peace of God. A healthy church is marked by growing faith. A healthy church abounds in mutual love. And fourthly, finally, a healthy church endures in difficult times. The Thessalonians were knowing times of persecution, difficulty, conflict, pressure. You learn a lot about a church, how it responds in a time of persecution, upheaval, pressure, difficulty. Now, there are people who continually leave one church, join another, find fault everywhere. But healthy Christians will stand fast. They will try to resolve issues rather than leave churches, unless there are good grounds for leaving, like theological error or abusive leadership. Sometimes we see pictures of storm damage. And often when you see a picture of what's happened in a storm that swept through an area, there's a lot of rubble and then there's a wall that's standing. And a flourishing Christian in a church under pressure is like the wall that stands. Keep trusting. Press on. Unmoved. Paul uses a word for endurance here. Enduring in times of persecution. That means to withstand pressure. How do you stand up under pressure? We stand because we believe God works in all things for good. So we don't panic. We wait. We watch. We look with anticipation as to what God will do. In tough times, because we believe the message of the gospel, we believe a God is sovereign, has a purpose in everything. So we endure, we press on. And when you first become a Christian, people do not always see immediate growth in faith straight away. But if you're a Christian, you'll be a gradual growth in knowledge and love, faith abounding, even under pressure, growing in faith and love, learning to handle the hard times of life with faith, walking by faith, not by sight, rather than allowing difficulties to make you bitter. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. When we go through the pressures and the trials and the difficulties, the tendency, the temptation is to think God has forgotten us. But Paul is saying, no, quite the opposite. Suffering is sometimes the means God uses to work out his purposes in us to prepare us for his kingdom. Paul had already taught new Christians that they're destined for difficulties. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, he wrote to them, "No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." That's a common theme for the Apostle Paul. When he and Barnabas revisited new churches they'd founded, in Acts 14, we read, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So Paul is not saying that suffering qualifies us to be worthy of God's kingdom. That would make salvation rest on human effort. But persevering in suffering, Paul says, is evidence that God is at work in you, preparing you for his eternal kingdom, when you'll escape righteous judgment through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the enduring faith of the Christians in Thessalonica was the badge, it was the sign, it was the evidence of their faith. They would inherit the kingdom of God. No one would be able to say that they'd entered the kingdom of God by their own effort. But through faith in Jesus Christ, the sign and mark of real faith is an enduring faith that presses on and keeps going in trial. Now, at this time, most Christians in the UK, we are not suffering direct persecution. But we are still called to endure through trials that we may be experiencing. And it may be that there are storm clouds on the horizon that will come the way of the church. Paul says, will you stand firm and endure when the pressure's on? Peter expressed a similar idea in 1 Peter 1. In this future salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've said I've had this message from the GP about having a checkup. The checkup will either confirm that I'm okay or it may reveal some problems. Paul is writing here to a church. He's saying, this is what a healthy church looks like. It's like a checklist. Rooted in God's grace and peace. Do you have peace with God this morning through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing in your faith? Do you have a walk with God through faith in Jesus Christ? You're walking with the Saviour day by day. You're reading his word. You're calling on him as you pray. Abounding in love. And then when trials and pressures and difficulties come, persevering, viewing those trials in the light of God's coming kingdom. If your faith is not growing, if you're not advancing, it would be wise to ask why. More than anything else in the world, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will cause faith to grow, love to abound, stand firm in pressure and trial. Have you surrendered all to Jesus Christ? Or are you just playing the game of being a Christian? Are you truly trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ? So Paul writes to the Thessalonians, is saying, the Christian faith is not just a massive knowledge to be learned. It's a relationship that grows and develops and deepens with your God and Saviour. And it spills over then into every area of life. The incredible gift of God's grace. So Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he's writing to us. Don't settle for a mere outward, formal, nominal religion. Know the real thing. Grace and peace. Rooted in grace and peace from God. Faith in Jesus Christ that's growing, abounding in love, and standing firm, enduring in times of trial. Let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Your word convicts and converts. It encourages and strikes into our heart. We pray, Lord, you will take it to heart this morning. Not just with the outward ear of physical hearing, but with the inner ear of faith in the heart. We pray, Lord, that your word will touch every life here in the congregation, those who listen online. And we thank you that this word of the gospel, as it's preached through London and our city and through the nations, we pray for it to bring many to salvation and for healthy churches all over the world. Rooted and grounded in grace and peace, growing in faith, abounding in love, and standing firm amidst trial. So we come, we cast ourselves upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 152, which reminds us how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows. When sorrows come, we stand firm through Jesus Christ. Heals his wounds when we feel wounded in heart. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. It drives away his fear. When our fears arise, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. So let's stand to sing. 152. Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, today and forevermore, world without end. Amen.